We'll turn again to the first letter of John. I gave you the page number earlier, page 1200. No, not. Sorry, I'm looking at my own Bible rather than the church Bible. I gave you the page number earlier from the in the church Bible, which is page 1023. We've been reading through this letter of John on Sunday mornings, studying it verse by verse. We're in chapter 5 now, and last week we were looking at verses 4 and 5. 1 John and chapter 5. Let me read verse 4 again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. John talks here about everyone who has been born of God. What does that phrase mean? Well, he's talking about people who have been born again. They've been given a new beginning by God himself. God himself has put a new life within them, his own life. He's put his own spirit, the Holy Spirit, into these people, so that now they share his life. They are now his children. They've been born from him. And from the point when they become his children, they become more and more like him. The family resemblance shows through. They show that they have his life within them. They show that they're his children, because they take on his character. They begin to love the things that he loves. They hate the things that he hates. What's the first sign that a person has been born of God? It's that they repent of their sins and they turn to Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. When a person is born again, they trust themselves to Jesus Christ. They trust Jesus alone to rescue them from their sins. We call such people believers, trusters. But John simply uses the phrase here, everyone who's been born of God. You know, it's a miracle when someone is born of God. We say it's a miracle, don't we, whenever a baby is born. It's amazing, isn't it, to think of a baby being conceived and growing in its mother's womb and then coming out into the world. It's a miracle whenever there's a new person, a new individual, a new life. But it's a much greater miracle when someone who's lived for 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 90 years is born again. When God takes hold of that person and remakes them, God puts his own life within them, and they're a new person. They've got a new identity. They've got a new set of desires and motives. Their behavior changes. The way they think changes, everything changes. They really have been born again. They've got a new relationship with God. He's their Father now. They trust and they love the Lord Jesus, God's eternal Son. And they discover that they've got lots of brothers and sisters, other people who have been born again, who've got God as their Father. They find that they love this new family that they've discovered. Life starts all over again when you're born of God. Let me ask each one of you this morning, has it happened to you? Has this miracle happened? And if it has, you'll know it. You won't say, well, I think so, or I hope so. If you've been born of God, you'll know it. Have you repented of your sins? Have you become aware that you need to be born again? Have you been shown that you've done wicked things? Because each one of us has. Have you been shown that you've thought and spoken and done things which God hates? Are you aware that you've wronged God who created you? That you need to be forgiven? Have you turned to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Are you holding on to Jesus Christ now? Has Jesus himself become your master, your teacher, and the person you trust for everything? Now, if those things are true for you, if you can say yes to those questions, it means you've been born of God. It means you've been born from above. You've been born again. Now, from the time when you are born again, you're in a battle. You're in a battle against the world. What that means is that you're swimming against the tide of the way other people think and live. This whole world is a world where people live for themselves. They live for pleasure and possessions, and they want status. They're out for their own selves, and they ignore God, or they push him into a secondary place. They sideline him. And that's not just individuals. It's true of the way that society functions. We talked a couple of weeks back about the way that governments and institutions and the entertainment industry and the media and the business world, even the religious establishment, work to turn people away from serving and loving God. If you've been born again, you're under pressure from the whole world to compromise and to live its way instead of God's way. But John says here, whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. We're caught up in this battle against the world, but by God's grace, we win that battle. If you're truly born again, if you really do have God's life within you, you will win the battle against the world and all its pressures. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your trust in him, is greater than all the pressures that the world can pile upon you. John says, this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith, says it in the second half of verse 4. You believe, you trust, you hold on to Jesus Christ, and you win the battle against the world. Now, of all the great facts that we believe, there is one that John says is utterly vital for us to hold on to if we're going to win the battle against the world. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of God. That's the great central truth that we have to hold on to. We keep coming back to it. We must never forget it. It's as you hold on to that truth that you find that you battle against the world and you overcome the world. You remember last week we talked about the false teachers in John's time. These were people who called themselves Christians, but they denied that Jesus is the Son of God. They talked about a mysterious, spiritual, heavenly being, and they called him the Son of God, or even the Christ. And they said they believed in him, but they weren't interested in Jesus. They weren't interested in the physical, flesh and blood man who was born in Bethlehem and died on the cross at Calvary. They said that Jesus was irrelevant to them. But John tells us here that that man, Jesus, is the Son of God. So he's supremely important. He was with God from all eternity. God's equal. God's word. He shared the glory, the majesty, the power of God his Father. When we talk about the Son of God, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, who is one with God his Father. It's so mysterious, isn't it? That we say that Jesus, a human being, conceived from one of Mary's ova, we say that he's the Son of God. Well, we may not understand it, but we believe it. We believe that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took human nature and became one of us. He was born as a real human being. He was given the name Jesus when he was a baby. And he didn't cease to be God. He was still one with God. But he became truly one of us. He was a member of a human family. He was a member of the human race. He was human, and yet he was fully divine. Jesus, that human being, is God's Son. And he is the one whom we trust and love and serve and obey. Every single thing he did while he was here on earth is so important for us. Every single word he said, we believe it. Every command he gave, it's binding on us. And that death which Jesus died is our only hope, because we believe he died that death for us. He took our sins on his own head. He took all the guilt and all the blame for us. And he was punished in our place. His death was the sacrifice by which we're saved. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But he was still one of us. He was still a real man. It was the same body. You could see the wounds. He was wonderfully changed, but he was still a real human being. Jesus ascended into heaven. He took his proper place, ruling the whole universe. But he's still a human being. He's still one of us. It's Jesus, the lad who ran a carpenter's workshop, who's ruling the universe today. It's Jesus, the man who slept in a boat on the lake. He's commanding the angels today. Jesus, the convict who was executed outside Jerusalem, he's steering the history of the world at this moment. He's raising up governments. He's throwing them down when he sees fit. Jesus is the Son of God. We believe it. We hold on to it. We hold on to him. We live our lives by faith in Jesus, the Son of God. It's only as we believe in him and call out to him for help and take him as our example and trust in his blood which washes away our sins, it's only as we believe in Jesus that we overcome the world. Lose sight of Jesus and you will lose your battle against the world. But keep Jesus in your heart and your mind every day. Keep him in your thoughts. Keep looking to him and you can overcome the world. Jesus is the Son of God. He's our only hope. You know, I put a question to all of you a moment ago. Have you been born again? Have you become a child of God? And I know that many of you would say yes, yes, because you know it's true for you. But if that is true for you, I'll give you a second question to think about this morning. What is your greatest need today? Of all the things you're struggling with, which one is the hardest? What is it that's making life hard for you as a believer this morning? And I would guess that to that question, each one of you could give a different answer. One of you might say, well, it's my work situation. It's horrible. And I feel under such pressure from the people at work to compromise my standards. And I really hate going into work each morning. And I'm becoming more and more depressed about it, and I just feel hopeless. I need some hope, I guess. I need something to look forward to, otherwise I'm just going to give up. Someone else would say, it's the situation in my family. It's driving me around the bend. My brother and my sister are fighting with one another. They're arguing over my mother's will. And it's horrible. And they're both trying to get me onto their side. And I'm feeling more and more angry with both of them. And I think I'm going to snap. I guess I just need patience and love and wisdom. And I just can't find what I need. And then a third one of you might say, oh, it's not external circumstances that's my problem. It's just me. You might say, all my life I've struggled with a particular sin. It might be laziness, it might be lust, whatever it is. And you say, I've just never seemed to have overcome it. And I think I'm making progress, and then I slip back. And I feel so guilty, I feel so ashamed. You know, we are all of us struggling in different battles. But for all of us, the first answer is always the same. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Believe that he is the Son of God. One of us. A human being who's lived here in this world. He's done an ordinary job. He's lived in an ordinary family. He was tempted. He had to fight against sin. He was pressured by the world. He's been frightened. He's been lonely. He's been exhausted. He's been betrayed. He's been hurt. But now he's enthroned as the King of Kings. And he's got all authority. He's got all power in his hands. He's got the authority to forgive everything. Every one of our sins. He's got the power to probe into the depths of your personality and to reshape it. He's got the power to change any situation, any person. He's God's son. And God has appointed him to run the whole universe. And he is for us. He's not against us. He's for us. He's for us everywhere, in every place. That depressing place of work. That family gathering that you're dreading. That GP's surgery or that operating theatre. That lonely house you've got to go back to. Jesus is the Son of God. And he's there. He's the almighty, ever-present, eternal, all-knowing Lord. With you, always, everywhere, in every situation. And with that truth fixed in your heart and mind, you can overcome. You will overcome. John doesn't say, he who is born of God should overcome the world. He says, everyone who is born of God does overcome the world. And he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've read my letter from the manse in the August Church Bulletin, and you know that in that letter I'm encouraging you to make use of the church library. I said, read good books during these summer months when you go away on holiday or any other spare time. You know, the most popular section of the church library has always been the biography section, where you can read the life stories of Christian men and women from the past. Now, I know that many of you have read those stories, and you've been awed by the courage, the endurance, the achievements of different Christians. Who here has read the story of Anne Judson? Phew, nobody remembers reading the story of Anne Judson. You must do. Men and women alike. Alan Gardiner. David Livingstone. Gladys Aylward. Well, I'm awed when I read these stories. But as you read them, don't be over-awed. Remember, these were people just like you. They struggled. They got depressed. They felt defeated at times. They had persistent temptations. They fell into repeated sins. They had people who wore them down. They had situations in which they felt close to despair. They were just like you, just like me. And yet when you read the last page in the book, you think, well, he won, didn't he? She overcame, didn't she? Remember how and why they overcame. They overcame because they had a saviour and they believed in him. They believed that Jesus is the Son of God and they held on to him. They took their sins to him and they called out to him and they trusted that Jesus, the Son of God, would be with them. Who is it that overcomes the world? John asks that question and he gives the answer. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if Anne Judson overcame the world, then it was by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. If Jim Elliot overcame the world, it was by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. If Johnny Erickson is winning her battle over the world, It's by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You don't overcome the world. You don't win this battle by strength of character or by natural goodness. We don't have any. Or by willpower. There's not some secret which only a few believers are allowed to know. You overcome the world simply by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You remember that great truth. You live by it. Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, the man we read about in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John's Gospels, Jesus, the man who died that lonely death on the cross, Jesus, the man who took the whole punishment for our sins, he is the Son of God, and he's in control of everything. And he's for us. He's for you. If you're a believer, he's for you. He's there for you. Believe it. Live by it. Build on it. Keep believing in him. Keep calling out to him. Keep putting your hope in him. And you will overcome. That situation which you say, I can't cope with it. That battle which you say, I'll never win it. He will. You will overcome. So Jesus is the Son of God. But John's got more to say about him. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. I want you to notice the title that John gives him here. He calls him Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is his name. It's the name he was given as a human baby. It's the name that other children in the village called him. It's the name that everybody knew him by when he was here on earth. But John reminds us that Jesus has a title. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. That's what Christ means. Jesus the Messiah. He's telling us that Jesus is the one who was chosen by God to be king over his people, the anointed king. That's what Christ means. It's a title for the king whom God promised, the king whom God chose to rule over his people, the king who has to defend and save his people. Jesus is the Son of God. That's who he is. And he's the Christ. That tells you what he does. He's the king who takes us under his care. He protects us. He rescues us. Now, John says here that Jesus Christ came by water and blood. Now, that's a puzzling phrase, isn't it? And I'd have to say that different commentators and preachers haven't always agreed about the meaning of that phrase. Most of them agree that the word blood must refer to Jesus' death. That bloody sacrifice by which he paid for our sins. In John's Gospel, John tells us that when the Lord Jesus died, when he breathed his last breath, a soldier drove a spear into his side and there's a great gush of blood. John, back in chapter 1, verse 7, tells us the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He means his death. So yes, the blood of Jesus is a way of speaking of Jesus' death. But what about the water? John says he came by water and blood. Now, some commentators have suggested that that too is a reference to his death. You know, in that passage where the soldier drives the spear home into his side, John tells us in his gospel that there wasn't only blood, there was water poured out. Well, it's possible that that's what John is referring to. Others have pointed to his baptism. When Jesus was 30 years old, he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And it was then that he took up his work as Messiah, the Christ, the King. So again, it's possible that that's what John is referring to. But I think there's a simpler way of understanding the reference to water here in verse 6. Let me note first that here in our translation it says that Jesus Christ came by water and blood. But that's not exactly what John wrote. He actually wrote that Jesus Christ came through water and blood. Now, in Jewish writings from John's time, natural birth was sometimes described as being from water or through water. You think about it, the baby, it's kept in its mother's womb in watery fluid. And then shortly before the baby is born, the waters break, or the midwife breaks the waters. So Jewish people would say that the baby comes into the world through the water. Well, I think it's likely that that's what John means here. Jesus Christ came through water. He had a natural birth from a human mother. But he also came through blood. He died a bloody death at the cross of Calvary. In order for the Son of God to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King that we need, he had to be born with a real human birth. And he had to die a real human death. He had to come through water and through blood. Now, why does John emphasize that? Well, again, you've got to remember what the false teachers were saying. They were talking about this mysterious heavenly being, this sort of half-God that they claimed they were in contact with. They said he was God's son. They called him the Christ. And the one thing they were definite about was that their Christ was never born into the world. And he never died here in the world. They said he was a completely spiritual being. He may have appeared here in this world. He may even have taken on some sort of human appearance, but it was an illusion. Their Christ was so spiritual that he could never really have a physical body like ours. He could never actually become part of the created world. He could never be born. He could never die. You see, these false teachers had the idea that this physical world doesn't matter, or even that it's evil in itself. They didn't believe that God had created the physical world. They didn't believe that God had created matter or the human body. They said that the physical world is something to be despised. You've got to get away from it. So for them, the idea that God's Son himself became part of this physical world, that he had a body like ours, that he was made out of the dust of the ground, they thought that was absurd. They thought it was blasphemous. But John says it's vital. God created this physical world. And when he created it, he said, it is very good. It's God who created the first man and the first woman out of the dust of the ground. God blessed them. We were never intended just to be spiritual beings. God shaped us to live physical lives in the body. God himself breathed the spirit of life into Adam's body. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole physical world was cursed and it was damaged as a result. And our bodies, which are part of the physical world, show the result of that. We sweat and we stink and we malfunction and we get ill and we get old and we die. But that doesn't mean that matter is evil in itself. It doesn't mean that there's anything sinful or wrong about having a physical body. It just means that through Adam, this physical world and our bodies have been damaged. But God intends to restore, to heal the physical world. He's going to restore the whole creation. He intends to heal our bodies. All the damage that sin has done to them is going to be undone again. But the only way it could happen was by God's own Son becoming part of this physical world, living in a body just like ours, sharing all the damage, all the pain that we experience in our bodies. He had to take it all into himself. He had to die in a body just like ours. And then, when he had paid the whole price for sin, then he rose again in a transformed body. It was no longer a body of weakness and shame and pain. It was a glorious body. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's still a man with a real physical material body, but it's a body restored. It's been freed from the damage done by Adam's sin. It's a body that shines with God's glory. And the promise is that every person who believes in Jesus Christ, everyone who's joined to him, will be raised from the dead too when he returns. We'll be raised in bodies that share his glory. And more than that, the promise is that the whole universe, the whole physical creation, is going to be restored. It's all going to be made new. It's all going to shine with his glory. Do you see? Jesus, the Christ, the King, was appointed to rescue the whole of creation. Every molecule, every atom in the universe. But he had to do it from the inside. He couldn't stand outside the physical created order and just wave a magic wand and make it all new. He had to become part of it. He had to renew it from the inside. He had to take the curse, the damage, the shame on himself. He had to become a real human being, sinless, but living in a body like ours. So he had to come through water. Birth is a messy business, isn't it? He had to enter this world in the same way as other human beings, through water, with a mum experiencing the agonizing pain of childbirth. Had to come with the same mess with which other babies are born. There's no way for God's Son to evade the ugliness, the muckiness of a human birth. And he had to come through blood. There had to be a death. There had to be a horrible death in a body that had been hacked and brutalized, a body that had blood pouring from it. Do you see, the false teachers would have said that the water and the blood, the messy birth, the bloody death, prove that Jesus couldn't be the Son of God. He couldn't be the Christ. But John sees it exactly the opposite way round. He says that if there hadn't been that birth and that death, if Jesus hadn't been a real human being, one of us, then he couldn't be the Christ. He couldn't be the Saviour we need. There had to be both. It's amazing, it's wonderful that God's Son should have come through water, that he should have been born as a human being. But that in itself wouldn't have saved us. He had to die. He had to come through blood. John says, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. In theological language, incarnation alone would not have saved us. There had to be atonement. There had to be propitiation. There had to be that bloody death at Calvary. The Christ, the King, had to die to save his people. He had to die to establish his kingdom. Right at the beginning, I asked you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? A baby was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and I'm sure his mum screamed in pain, and I'm sure there was a mess because her waters broke like any other woman's. I'm sure the baby came out covered in the same gunge that other babies are born with. God's Son was being born into the world. The Son of God had joined himself to our creation, to this world in which we live. And 33 years later, the Son of God was nailed to a cross. People hammered nails through his hands and through his feet, and they pinned him to the cross, and blood spurted. And they drove a spear into his side, and the blood gushed out. God's Son was bleeding. God's Son died. Do you believe that Jesus, the baby who was born in Bethlehem, the man who died at Calvary, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you prepared to trust him to save you from your sins? Are you prepared to stake everything on him? Are you prepared to say, all of my life from this moment on, I'm going to cling to Jesus Christ alone? Are you going to trust him for eternity? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can overcome the world.